back to your text in verse 13. Verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, I want to give you a little bit of information about that particular place. This particular area was a Gentile-dominated area, and it was really the center of false worship, the worship of false gods and man-made idols and things like that. It was a beautiful place, but it was just absolutely saturated with false worship. And it was actually, at one point, it was called Baalenus. We've heard of Baal. This was actually the center of Baal worship at one time. And now this place also contained a temple, a marble temple that was built by Herod. And the reason it was built was to honor Caesar. And we know Caesar was looked upon as a god, right? And the people were actually required once a year to go into that temple and to make a public declaration. Now think of this. They were required to do this. Go into this temple and declare that Caesar is Lord. Now that's just an interesting place. And I thought it was interesting that Jesus chose this place to make this great declaration of himself to his 12 disciples. I think that's awesome. I mean, this place that was devoted to idol worship and man-made false gods, Jesus chose that place as a place to make this fuller revelation of himself to his disciples. And it was also here that Simon Peter makes this great statement of faith, and I love it. This is one of my favorite texts just simply because of what Simon Peter says. I mean, he boldly says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So I thought that was interesting that he chose this place to do this. But here, he chooses this place to bring an issue to the forefront of his disciples' minds and hearts. And he does that when he says, when he asks them this very personal question. He looks at them and he says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Would you not agree that that's a very personal question? Well, he looked right at them and asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" It was a personal question to them, but folks, today it's a personal question to us. That question remains today. Jesus is asking each one of us here, "Who do you say, Brother Clint, that I am?" That's a question that we all must answer. We must address that question. Imagine that today. Imagine he is asking you that today personally, just as he did his disciples. He's looking you right in the eye, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" What would you say? Think about it just for a moment. What would you say if he faced you today and he asked you that question? Folks, correctly understanding the meaning of that question and the right answer to that question means all the difference between being lost and being saved. The answer to that question is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the most important question that there is. And I'm presenting it to you here this morning through the Word of God. So I want to take a look at this question. It actually asks two questions, and I want to look at both of those. The first question, he says, "Whom say ye that I..." Well, that's the second question, "Whom say ye that I am?" But the first question is, "Who does man say that I am?" Let's start there. Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I am?" Do you think Jesus knew? Yeah, he knew. Of course he did. There was a reason that he was asking this question. So he says to his 12 disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" So let's start there. What have men said in the past? Has man had a lot to say about the identity of Jesus? Yeah, there's still a lot of different ideas out there today. But what were they saying at this particular time in history when Jesus walked the earth? What were men saying about who he was? Well, verse 14, look at your text. Well, look at their answer. "And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist," was the first one. Now, I read that. I thought that was interesting. Why would they say that? Why would they have heard that he was John the Baptist? Well, we all know who John the Baptist was. The Scripture says he was prophesied, the one prophesying, the voice in the wilderness saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." John the Baptist, we know him as the forerunner, right? He was the forerunner. But turn back a few pages, if you would, to Matthew 14. Look at verse 1. It says, "At that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus." Now watch what he says. "And said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." So, King Herod, would you not agree he had some influence back in that time, and I mean, a lot of people, I'm sure, whatever came out of Herod's mouth, they believed it. And so Herod makes this declaration of who Jesus is. He said, well, it must be John the Baptist. Has to be. Now, he's resurrected. Look at it. So people heard that, and they said, well, okay. If Herod says that he's John the Baptist, then he must be John the Baptist. I mean, people blindly follow people sometimes, especially people in leadership. That's what we see here. And the disciples had heard that. What's the next one? Some say they are John the Baptist, some Elias. This is Elijah. Elijah's awesome. Arguably one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. I love him. I love to read about Elijah and study Elijah. God used him in just a mighty way. And we can see what he did. You remember the time when he faced down the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them. And he prayed, and God brought fire down from heaven and consumed them. And what's awesome about Elijah, too, you know, he ran ahead of a chariot for miles. And I promise you wouldn't wear Nikes when he did that. You show me an Olympic athlete that can do that. You can't. Amen? You can't. But that's how did he do that? Well, God gave him the ability to do it. He used Elijah in a mighty way. But the thing about Elijah is that the Jews were expecting Elijah to return before the Messiah. And I'll just, don't turn here. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Therefore, they said, well, this must be Elijah, right? What else do they say? Verse 14, some Elias and others Jeremias. We all know Jeremiah, another great Old Testament prophet. Next. Or one of the prophets, they say. So they say, you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. Now, what is a prophet? A prophet is a man or woman in some instances. If you look at the book of Judges, we see Deborah, well, the prophetess. So God used these people, and they gave them a message for that particular time, right? That's how God used prophets. Do we have prophets today? If I could quote Brother Hollis, yes, we do have prophets. They're called false prophets. I liked it. I learned that in our Tuesday night class. I invite you to come to our Tuesday night class. But that's what they are, folks. They're false prophets. We don't need any more prophecy today. We've got all the prophecy we need right here. Aren't you glad? If there were prophets today, as our pastor tells us all the time, they could add to that book. But, folks, you can't add to this book. This book is a completed, finished book. So all of these views that people say about Jesus here, that the disciples tell him, they say, look, people are saying you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All of those views elevate Jesus above what would be just a regular, ordinary guy, right? I mean, clearly they show that the Jews at least believe he was a great man of some sort. He was either a prophet or something like that, even a holy man, right? But all of these views, now hear me, all of these views, John, Jeremiah, Elijah, or a prophet, all of those views fall far short of who Jesus really is. Amen? It also falls far short of what was required for salvation. What is required for salvation? And folks, many people today, in our day, believe that Jesus was a great person of history, a great influential person. They see him as a great man. But folks, if you only see Jesus as a great influential person of history, you're still lost. You must see Jesus as something much, much greater than that. Many good people today. And I use the word good. I put exclamation or quotes around that. Good people by the world standards. There's lots of good people. Scripture says there's none righteous, folks. There's none righteous. But many good people today believe that Jesus existed. The book of James tells us that even the demons believe that he exists and they tremble. It takes much more than just simply believing that he exists or existed. You must see him as Savior. You must see him as the Messiah if you're to be saved. So, these are all good things, though. I mean, they're clearly saying that John the Baptist, a great person, Elijah, you know, Jeremiah, all great people. But not everybody in Jesus' day thought Jesus was a great person. I mean, there was a lot of times that he was called a sinner in John chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 12, he was called a devil. He was called in John chapter 10 a madman. Even his half-brothers, his family that he was raised with, even they had some harsh things to say about him. They even denied him at one point. They denied him as who he was. Imagine that. That really says something about the depravity of of us, does it not? I mean, these people grew up in the presence of Jesus and they still denied him and still rejected him. So what do men say about him today? We've seen what they've said, a few things about him in the past. What do you hear today? What are some of the things that you hear today? Well, let me give you some examples. I won't give you too many because we'll be here all day, but let me just give you a couple. We've all heard of the Mormons. We know who the Mormons are. Almost had one in the White House, didn't we? Who are the Mormons? Here's what they say about Jesus. They say, let me just read this to you. Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden and who was our Father in heaven. Lucifer, the son of the morning, is our elder brother and the brother of Jesus. Jesus was married at Cana of Galilee and had many wives, including Mary and Martha. He also had many children. That's who the Mormons have to say about who Jesus is. What about Islam? We've heard of Islam. Ever since 9/11, Islam has come to the forefront, hasn't it? Of the religions and things that we talk about. Islam says, what, does Islam even address Jesus? Yeah, absolutely it does. Islam addresses Abraham, Moses. A lot of our people in that we have in the scripture, Islam has something to say. Here's what they say about Jesus. Jesus was no more than a mortal whom Allah favored. Now, Allah is their God, their supreme being. Jesus was no more than a mortal whom Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. They are unbelievers who say God is Messiah, Mary's son. Jesus was a prophet, but he was not crucified on a cross. He will return, but he is not God. That's what the Islam has to say about who Jesus is. So we've got two opinions here. The Mormons say he's what they say, the Islam. What about the Hindu? The Hindu simply say that he's one of millions of different gods. So the Hindu, they just don't know what they believe. He's just one of millions, all right? But what about the Jews? I mean, a lot of folks instantly, they say, well, the Jews must believe. Well, no. No, they don't. They reject him. Even today, they still reject him as the Messiah. They say that Jesus, the Jews say that Jesus was executed because he practiced sorcery. The Jewish Encyclopedia pictures Jesus as a blind, or picture him as blind in one eye and lame in one foot. So people all around, I could go on and on. There's all kinds. It's actually interesting. Look it up online and see what the different religious groups have to say about who Jesus is. But not just the religious groups. There are people that live in our neighborhoods. There's people in our families, people that we work with, have all kinds of different opinions about who Jesus is, don't they? I mean, really, they do. Some think he was a good man, like we talked about. Others think he was a great teacher. People had all types of ideas concerning about who Jesus is. But the sad thing is that everything that I've mentioned to you this morning, everything, again, comes nowhere near to who he is. It's false. It's not right. Not even close to the truth. All of these peoples and groups have ideas about Jesus, but none of these ideas are biblical. Not one. So clearly, when Jesus started with the disciples, he said, who do men say? Well, we can look to man, and it's clearly not a reliable source. They have all sorts of different opinions. None of them are consistent. It's all just a bunch of jumbled up ideas and false ideas. That's all it is. So if we can't rely on humanity, and clearly we can't, if we can't rely on mankind, who can we rely on? Guess what? We've got the answer. We've got the answer right here. So if we can't ask humanity, folks, let's ask his word. Who better to consult on this matter than God himself? Say, Tim, can you talk to God? I sure can. Hey, can you? If you're here this morning and saved, you can talk to him too. What about, say, Tim, does he talk back? Yes, he does. Again, this is what he said. I saw a sign on a church coming back. I forget what church it was, but it said, if you want to know what God is thinking, if you want to know the mind of God, open his book. Amen. That's where you find it. That's where you hear him speak. So too many people today are saying things like, you know, God is doing a new thing. We're waiting on a new revelation from God. No, folks, that's false teaching. Amen. One of God's characteristics is that he is immutable. He's unchangeable, folks. There's no new revelations. All the revelations we need are right here in his book. Aren't you glad? Amen. So let's ask his word this morning about who he is. about who his identity is. Turn back. Stay in Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Let me give you a great example right here. Matthew chapter 3. This is at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. After he'd been baptized, go down to verse 16 or 17. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Turn up, turn back to Matthew 17. Go back up to Matthew 17. So we see at the baptism, we see God himself, I mean, verbally with his words, proclaiming who Jesus is. And again in Matthew 17 and verse 5, we see some familiar language here. This is at the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration? Man, awesome. Awesome. I mean, I know if it would have been me, I probably would have turned and ran and hid. They probably would have never found me. But imagine what Jesus, I mean, I heard a writer say he just pulled back the curtain and just let them see his glory as he stood there with Elijah and Moses. Man, it was awesome. And then as he's standing there with Moses and Elijah, a cloud comes down. And look at verse 5. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son.'" Again, we see the same thing. "In whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Now, I could quit right here. I could stop right here, close the Bible, and dismiss us. Because that's good enough for me, folks. God said that this Jesus was his Son in whom he was well pleased. So what's he saying here? What is God saying? Why is this so significant? Why is this so important for God to make this declaration? Why is it so significant? Well, folks, it's significant and it's important because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him," through who? "Through him might be saved." God is simply saying, folks, he's here. This is my Son. This is Jesus. This is the one who's going to go to Calvary and die and rise the third day. This is not John the Baptist. This is not Elijah. This is not Jeremiah. This is no one else. This is my beloved Son. So, that's what God said. Out of his own mouth, out of his very words, he proclaims who Jesus is. So what else can we look at? Like I said, we can stop there. But what else do we have? We've got God's verbal words. We've also got his written word, don't we? We've got his written word. Folks, we walk by faith, do we not? We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. And so faith is from this book. This is the word, the scripture says he is who he is, and that's why I accept it. I believe it because of that. Because it's what the scripture says. God's word is filled from Genesis all the way through with information about who Jesus really is, his true identity. Even the names that we see given to Jesus in the scripture, names like Lord or Jehovah. I mean, we see all these names that are given to him. I mean, there's so many we could go on and on. Messiah is another one. Folks, the Bible is crystal clear on the identity of Jesus. Crystal clear. There's no contradictions anywhere in it. The scripture says that he is the Christ. So what else? I won't take the time to show you all that, but what else? We've heard from God. We've heard his words. We've looked at his written word. What about his people? What about his people? Do his people know? Do his people testify who his real identity is? Do they? They should. If they truly know him, they do. Amen? What about the saints of God? As we see in all of the scripture, the New Testament, the Old Testament, as Simon Peter in our text showed us, he said, "Thou art the Christ." He knew who Jesus was. And then Jesus told him that knowledge that he had didn't come from his own heart. That's what I want you to see more than anything else this morning. That knowledge that he had, Simon Peter, when he said, "Thou art the Christ," that knowledge didn't come because Simon Peter had a PhD in theology. No, he was a fisherman. He was a Galilean fisherman. That knowledge came to him because God gave it to him. That's how he knew. That's how he knew. So what about the others? What about the other saints of God? What about us today? How do we know? How do we know who he is? Let me give you two examples. The first one, let's go back to John the Baptist. Let's go back to John the Baptist. How was John able to make the statement, as we see in John chapter 1 and verse 34? He said, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." How did he know that? How did he know that? I mean, imagine. Can you imagine what... I like to visualize things in my head. It just helps me. I hope when we get to heaven, I hope that the Lord shows us these things as they took place. You know, I would love to see that. But imagine as John is doing what John was called to do. What was John called to do? God gave him the authority to baptize. John preached repentance. He preached the faith just like we preach in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was baptizing. Imagine as John is at the River Jordan. Hundreds of people. I mean, he baptized a lot of people. John is there. He's baptizing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus himself comes. Oh, can you imagine what that would have been like? Jesus himself steps into the water. And John instantly lifts and sees him. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Folks, my question is, now we've heard that text all our lives, haven't we? We've heard it preached and taught. We've seen it, you know, we've read it ourselves. "Behold the Lamb," John said. How did John know who Jesus was? Have you ever thought about that? How did he know? How did he know? I mean, think about it. Did Jesus shoot John a text earlier in the day and say, "Hey, John, listen, I'm going to be down at the River Jordan after a while, so watch for me." No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. So how did John know? Had they seen each other prior to this? Had they come in contact with each other? The only thing I can think of that the Scripture shows us is when they were both in the womb. Remember, Mary was pregnant with Jesus and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, and John leaked in the womb. He hadn't seen him with his eyes, folks. He didn't know. So how, when Jesus stepped into the water, how did he know? Well, let me show you. John himself tells us. Turn over to John chapter 1. Look at this. This is just awesome. Look at this. John chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 28. Let's back up. Go to verse 26. John answered them, saying, "I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Now, verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, watch this. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he." Now, here's how he knows. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom," now here it is, "upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." How did John know? Folks, it's clear that it was revealed to him. That's how he knew. It was revealed. So is there a difference between John and Simon Peter? When Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, "My Father has revealed," no, there's no difference. There's no difference. So that's how John knew. It was revealed to him. What about Paul? I love the Apostle Paul. I can't wait to meet him one day in heaven. Who was Paul? Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. He hated everything to do with Christianity. On the road to Damascus, what was he doing? He was on his way to continue persecuting the church. Christians, that's what he was. He had a letter from the Sanhedrin Council to go and take Christians, pull them out of their homes, bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. I mean, that's what he was doing. That's what he wanted to do. He was on the road to Damascus, and then what happened? Jesus did what? Stopped him in his tracks. Struck him down. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Long story short, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, and the Lord used him in a mighty, mighty way. So then again, my question is the same thing. How did Paul know who Jesus was? Paul himself tells us. Divine revelation. That's how he knew. The Lord revealed it to him. So is it the same for everybody then? I've given you a few examples and it's the same. Well, is it the same for everyone? Paul himself told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. He said, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No man, he says. No man. So if that's true, and I believe it to be true, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that. So this is the very inspired word of God. Paul says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No man. So what about you then? Those of you who are here this morning and are saved. What about you? If you're here and saved and you trust in Christ as your Savior, how do you know the truth about who He is? It's the same Holy Spirit. That ought to make you rejoice this morning. The same Holy Spirit that revealed it to John the Baptist and Paul the Apostle and Simon Peter, the same Spirit reveals it to you. It's the same Spirit. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. We can rejoice in that great truth this morning. So we've seen what God says about Jesus' identity. We've looked at the Scriptures, and we've seen what the Scripture says. We've looked at some examples of His people and what His people have to say about Him. What about Jesus? Did Jesus have anything to say about who He was? Jesus had a lot to say about who He was. He didn't hold it back. He clearly told us who He was on many occasions. Let me just give you a few of these. I won't turn you to these for the sake of time. But here are some things that Jesus had to say about Himself. In John chapter 14, He said, he that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. John chapter 10, He says, I and My Father are one. In John chapter 8, He said, before Abraham was, I am. What an awesome statement. John chapter 14, He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. John chapter 6, He said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, He said, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, He said, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 10 again, He says, I am the Son of God. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Folks, I could go on and on and on. I could keep you here all day going through those. But folks, Jesus made no mistake. He told us clearly who He was and who He is. Y'all heard of C.S. Lewis? Let me give you this quote from C.S. Lewis. I like this. Listen to what he says. He says, a man who was merely a man. Now follow me. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or he would be the devil himself. You must take your choice, C.S. Lewis says. Either this was and is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. That's what I do. I fall at his feet this morning and call him Lord and call him Savior. So, we've asked humanity. We've asked mankind. We've found that they're clearly a terrible reference of who Jesus is. We've looked at the Scriptures. We see consistency, don't we? We see God's Word, His verbal words telling us who He is. We see the same thing written in the Scriptures. So let's look at one more area. One more final area this morning. Let's ask our own hearts today. Let's make it personal, because it is personal. Let's ask our own hearts today. In the pages of Scripture, several people had personal encounters with Jesus. I've had one. Have you? Several people had personal encounters with the Lord Jesus. Simeon, you know who Simeon? Remember Simeon when he held the baby, the Lord Jesus? Remember what he said? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, Simeon said. So that personal encounter with the Lord Man, it was awesome. He knew who he was, didn't he? Nathanael in John chapter 1, Rabbi, after he encountered the Lord Jesus, he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. The woman at the well, remember her? After she had that encounter with the Lord Jesus, remember what she said? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So you see how it changed her. Martha in John chapter 11, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And then I think one of the best examples is the thief on the cross. I know our pastor uses that example quite a bit, and I don't blame him for using it. It's one of the best. The thief on the cross, remember, God used that time in history as Jesus was hanging there, paying our sin debt. He used that time to save a sinner. You'll remember the thief at first, both of them mocked him. He said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. But then later on, what do we see? We see a change. The thief on the cross then looks at Jesus and calls him Lord. Right? We see that change there. So after his encounter with Jesus, changed him, didn't it? He called him Lord. But we also forget about that Roman centurion, don't we? Remember that Roman centurion at the foot of the cross? And he saw all these things happen? Remember what he said after Jesus died? He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. That poor centurion gets left out all the time. But he had this encounter with the Lord Jesus. There's many other witnesses, folks, that I could call this morning to prove it. That a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus will change your life. We see example after example after example. So again, let's hear from our own hearts today. Let's hear from our own hearts. We've heard from man. We've seen that man, among humans, there are those that deny Jesus was the Son of God. There are those that still deny Him today. We have other testimony from lives who have been changed by Him. We've heard that what God has to say about Him. I think we've heard enough evidence this morning to be convinced that Jesus is someone whom everybody must make a decision about. We must make a choice. We must make a decision. So with that in mind, folks, what does your heart tell you today? What does your heart say about who Jesus is today? What does it say? Is He just a baby that was born at Christmas time and just a guy that was crucified at Easter and rose at Easter? A lot of folks view Him that way, I'm afraid, because we see this a lot of people show up at Christmas and Easter, don't we? Is that all He is to you? Or is He the crucified and risen Savior? Is He just one of many ways to God? And that's what we're taught today, aren't we? That's what our culture wants us to say. No, everybody's got their own way. Everybody's got their own opinions. And we can't judge. It drives me crazy when people say we can't judge. Well, is He just a way? Or is He the way? Is He the truth and the life? Was He just a good man? Was He just a great teacher or a great prophet? Or is He the Son of God? And is He your only hope of salvation this morning? What's the testimony of your heart? What's your heart tell you today? Are you trusting Him alone for the salvation of your soul? Have you come to a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner and Jesus as your only hope? Are you trusting Him alone? Let me tell you what He is to me. I'll go ahead and put myself on the spot. How's that? You know who He is to me? He's my King. He's my Savior. He's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Say, Tim, how do you know? Well, because there was a time when it was revealed unto my heart. I realized that I was lost. I realized that I was on my way to hell. And I realized that Jesus was the only hope that I had. And as a result of that, guess what I did? I trusted Him as my Savior. I repented. Faith and repentance go together, don't they? C.H. Spurgeon. Somehow I have inherited the C.H. Nickname. Brother Hollis, C.H. Sigma, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, here we go. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, faith and repentance are like Siamese twins. They're connected, they go together, right? Faith, repentance goes together. When I realized I was a sinner, when I was brought to that realization, guess what I did? I repented of my sins and I trusted Him. See, that goes together. So somebody were to ask me today, Tim, who is Jesus to you? Well, he's my Lord and my Savior. He's my sole hope of heaven. He's my King. That's who he is to me. Let's hear from the Scripture one more time. Romans 10. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So where do you stand on that this morning? Where do you stand on that? Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? Is your answer one that will guarantee you a home in the Father's house when you leave this world? Or is your answer the kind that pleases the flesh, pleases the world around you? Have you trusted him today? Would you like to? I'd love for you to. And guess what? We're not going to draw you. We're not going to drag you up front to be saved. We talked a little bit about this in my Sunday school class this morning. There's no special saving power up at the front of the church. The Lord will save you right there in your seat. If you'll only do what? Trust him. Trust him. Believe, folks. Simon Peter, he got the right answer, didn't he? He got the right answer. When Jesus looked at him in the eyes, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, with no hesitation, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Is he revealing himself to you this morning? If he is, folks, he's drawing you. He's drawing you to him. Won't you trust him? Won't you trust him today? We sing a song here. Only trust him. He will save you. He will save you now. I hear people all the time say, "Well, Tim, how come you don't get, we talked about this in Tuesday night class. How come you don't give an altar call and bring people up to?" Because that causes false conversions. Amen. He'll save you right there in your seat. Amen. He'll save you in your vehicle. I've heard that happen. He'll save you at your home. He'll save you at your job. Wherever he draws you, folks, he'll save you right there. Aren't you glad? If you'll only trust him. I'm going to quit. Let's all stand.